I neglected to welcome Kay, our guest organist today. It's glad to have her here. I love that staccato piece of "O Worship the King." And I think I saw Mike and Phil almost dance the minuet, but I know Ray did. But it's good to have you today. Thank you for being here. This morning we are in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. And someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable. The land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" And he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your case, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who laid up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Most of us, if not everyone in this building, we are all aware about the current secular distractions which vie for competition with churches every Sunday. Memories of those days not so long ago when people would anticipate attending church, sing the great old hymns, hear the sermon, or partake of the Lord's Supper, which seemed to start the week off on the right footing. However, those days are now viewed as antiquish or ancient as steam-powered locomotives. People remark frequently about church absenteeism, but there is almost a fatalistic frustration on how to solve the problem. Statistics show that church attendance mushrooms during wartime or economic depression. Does that mean we should pray for such catastrophes to take place again? No, it doesn't, even though we are tempted to do so. I like to call this a period of spiritual dry rot. It's so common, and it's not just in one church, it's in about every church you see. This happens when we become so self-assured and self-sufficient and smug. And God is relegated to a has-been status as if pushed aside. And you heard my saying a week or two ago that sometimes we put God on a shelf. Well, we certainly do a good job of it. And it's a sad predicament. In this parable, the person kept accumulating riches but refused to share it with disadvantaged people. Greed can turn people into monsters. In itself is not evil. I want you to know that money is not evil, but if it is determines every facet of our lives, then there needs to be a radical attitude change. Other day I was in, I think it was Walmart, and I had to go buy a pair of tweezers. And I went down the ladies' cosmetic section. Now, that is an area that's very foreign to me. I mean, I have never seen, I take my hat off to every female in this sanctuary who wears that war paint. I'm telling you, I saw so many varieties, it was unbelievable. Now, for men, it's getting almost as bad. If you've been in the section with the razors and all that, they've got everything in there from creams to prepare your beard for shaving. Look at the colognes and aftershaves, a variety. I tell you what, I've just come to the conclusion I just use witch hazel all the time. Because, I mean, what the heck, you know? I mean, it's confusing enough to live life, let alone have to have those choices and have a nervous breakdown over them. But, you know, something too is, that's the way it is today in modern society, especially church on Sunday. You've got a lot of options and choices. I said that last Sunday out there. You don't necessarily, you can drive by the church. I wonder how many people does drive by the church every Sunday at 11 o'clock. I mean, it's amazing, but there's probably a lot of people out there in Bartow today, even though there's a church, there's an Episcopal church there, the Assembly of God over there, a Baptist church, a non-denominational church down that end, but they're still unchurched people. They don't attend church. And it's the course of society we live in today. They seem like they know God, or at least they know of God, and I think they really respect God, but as far as participating, that's for later on. But you know, there's a lot of people in that later on mentality. How many of you ever known somebody say, I'm saving my money up for a rainy day or when I retire and I can go travel anywhere I can go, and they end up, the casket gets shut on them at age 50 or 40. They have a massive heart attack or a stroke and they don't get to use it. You know, I'm not saying live for now always, but you know what? You need to enjoy life now. But most importantly, you need to enjoy God now. And that's where I have been with people who've been on their deathbeds, but they have received Christ in their lives. And the most famous phrases, I know it's been at least 6 or 7 people told me this while they were close to their deathbed. I wish I'd have made that decision years ago. Don't have regrets about your faith. Don't have regrets about having to build it back up. Keep it built up, and you will be blessed by it. I'm sure a lot of you have read Charles Dickens' Great Expectations. It's some of those classics that's unfortunately getting a lot of dust on the shelves nowadays, but it's a wonderful book. And there's a character named Miss Faversham. She wore a decrepit wedding gown, and prominently placed on her dining room table was a moldering wedding cake for the rats to nibble upon. The scene depicted someone in sad decline, both mentally and financially. Due to being stood up at the altar, a humiliating experience for any person, she herself deteriorated into what is termed genteel poverty, of which could have been averted. Becoming careless of spiritual matters can also create what may be described as a shadow of our former selves. Now, I've described genteel poverty. What is that? Well, you still got the pride there, but there's nothing much left. And so Miss Faversham was like that. It revealed that although once prominent in her community, she declined into a state of visibility with only memories to comfort her. That's the way I mentioned about today's society's attitude toward church. A lot of them see these quaint church buildings, but they don't know what goes on in them. Because why? It's almost as if they have allowed themselves to be taken up and swallowed in by what society norms are. And sure, they may come every now and then, usually Easter and Christmas, but the rest of the year, they don't really care. I'm glad to see them here Easter and Christmas. Don't you go out and tell them not to come, but I really appreciate them coming. But just think of the blessings they could have if they were here most Sundays. It would be amazing to see how their faith would really grow in that time. You know, Miss Faversham is also a good example of the people who did have once a healthy and vibrant faith, but they find themselves living off the glows of burned out spiritual embers. Christ described how someone very affluent could become poor spiritually. The eat, drink, and be merry mentality in crowd may do anyone in eventually. Sometimes you can go too far extreme. I've always said be in moderation in all things. That way you won't get tired of it. I've got a friend, he's turned into a religious fanatic. He knows more. He's more clever. Every other sentence is a scripture verse. Now don't get me wrong. I want you to know your Bible. But you know what? Sometimes, don't you feel like, I feel like sometimes just smacking him. I said, shut up. I know the scripture too. But he's always got to justify everything according to scripture. I could justify anything I do with scripture if I wanted to and even get by with it, even though it was a sin. So we have to be careful about how we develop our faith, because sometimes that faith could turn into a Frankenstein monster. Why? We have not asked God through the Holy Spirit to help us. And we need the Holy Spirit to help conform our faith to the way that God wants it done. Not the way I want it done, not the way the preacher wants it done, but according to the way the Holy Spirit is done there. So that eat, drink, and merry crowd is fine. I'm not saying don't eat or drink or be merry, but at the same time, know your limitations. To reiterate, to have material prosperity is not a sin in itself. Not a sin in itself. It's how you approach it and go around applying it. And it's always important to keep focused upon God. How many of y'all heard about these lottery winners? I'm not one of them, but have you ever heard of these? They get all this money, millions of dollars, and within a year or two, they're flat broke. They don't know how to handle it. By the way, if any of you do win the lottery, remember 10% goes to the church. But it's sad to see the sad decline of people. Just think of the money. That money could have been used to help somebody or help an institution like that. I mean, it's good to, if you have it, you know, enjoy it. But don't allow it, that dollar sign, to become an idol. You know, we don't have idols like Baal today, like it had in the Old Testament, but we can certainly make the dollar sign into a Baal of today if we're not careful about it. So remember, your faith has to be preserved and protected. And sometimes we think our position in the community will get us to heaven, our bank account will get us to heaven, our education will get us to heaven. I think we're up the wrong creek, swimming up the wrong creek, because that will not do anything. It's good to have those things, but it's not necessarily something God's going to look on the report card and say, hey, they're coming to heaven because they've been like a city council member. That's not going to get you to heaven. But you know what? Something interesting, it did have the influential people probably do have a way of getting through things better than others. This story probably sounds like something of a Flannery O'Connor or a William Faulkner novel. I recommend to all the young people read some William Faulkner. You won't go wrong. But he wrote a sort of a Southern Gothic novels in a lot of ways. And so I have to be in the mood to read him. It's not like I can pick him up just automatically. It's like eating Chinese. You just have to have whatever day it is you feel like you want it, you go eat it, you know. But anyway, Flannery O'Connor and William Faulkner couldn't have written a true story like this because it was so fantastically real, and it actually did happen. The year is 1932. On the headlines, John Dillinger was public enemy number one gangster. Herbert Hoover was president, and the Great Depression was roaring strongly. But out of Natchez, Mississippi, knocked all three of those off the headlines. Have you ever heard of the Goat Castle murders? Murder, that is. Well, there was these two families, very prominent Natchez families. Now, remember, Natchez, Mississippi has these beautiful southern antebellum homes, and twice yearly there are pilgrimages held, and the town gets gussied up in all its plantation finery to promenade their former grandeur to the world. However, on the outskirts of Natchez stood two of those stately old manor homes, stately plantation, you know, with the white Corinthian columns and all that. Well, one house still stands, but the other house was the known as Goat Castle. And I'll tell you in a minute why they called it that. But Goat Castle is no longer there. Or, pardon the pun, it's gone with the wind now. The demolished Goat Castle property has now been transformed into upscale and posh housing subdivisions. The families who owned them were of Natchez's finest plantation families, aristocratic families. Well, what happened was Octavia Dockery, she had what was called Goat Castle, but she allowed the house to fall to pieces. It was becoming pretty ramshackle, you know, but she decided to start raising goats. She had over 100. They'd even sleep in Robert E. Lee's bassinet. So she had the original. I mean, they were all over the house. Eat first editions of Shakespeare, you know. I mean, these goats had the run of the place there. Now, there's nothing wrong with goats. I love goats, but, you know, probably they shouldn't be in your house. But anyway, that's left up to you on that one. But anyway, suddenly those goats started wandering next door to Jenny Merrill, who had a beautiful old antebellum home. It was well kept up. But these goats started eating her azalea bushes. Now, I don't know about some of you who may be in the garden club or who raise flowers, but you know that you try to make sure you keep your flowers in the best shape and have a goat come and eat them all. Oh, it made Jenny furious. So she went and told Octavia, she said, Octavia, you got to keep those goats out of my yard. They're destroying my azalea bushes. Well, Octavia didn't, man. She had that insolence about her to a degree, like her family was still number one, and she just continued to let the goats eat those azalea bushes. So Jenny Merrill had enough, so she got out one of her guns and shot and killed about six of those goats. Well, now, you know here in the South, when you harm one of our critters, what happens? And the war was declared, and about 3 days later, Jenny was found lying very, very elegantly in her azalea bed, dead. Somebody had shot her. And guess who the number one suspect was? Octavia. And they arrested her and took her to jail. Now, she was only there one day. The townspeople, both white and black, was in an uproar. How dare you arrest this woman whose family's been here for 200 years? She's very important to our community. Even though she dressed in an old headscarf and an old dress, she was still, her family name meant a lot. And due to that, she was exonerated and released. And actually, in reality, she was not the one that did it. It was a drifter who'd come to ask for from Jenny a job, and Jenny didn't have one, and she happened to have a handgun, the one she killed the goats with, down on the table by her front door, and he picked it up and shot her with it, but dragged her body out to the azalea bed. So what happened was that these two families had everything going for them, but they couldn't get along. All the possessions they had. And by the way, Octavia died about 20 years later, and her family sold the house and made a lot of money out of it and decided to demolish it, so they got the housing subdivision there. But the sad loser was poor Jenny. She'd been shot in her azalea bed or close to it. And this is a story that goes that, yeah, you may have an influence and affluence and all kinds of that money, but it won't keep you from getting into trouble. It may keep you out of trouble to a degree, but ethically, I don't think you've settled it with God. So, the moral of the story is, try to keep your faith in God's favor. Don't allow things to get out of hand and you live to regret it. Some people do believe they are beyond above the law due to family position, money, or social status. That doesn't necessarily apply to God again. The best antidote for spiritual drought is something, you all know it, the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Not do it to others before they do it unto you, but do unto others before. And you know, that will bring a humility toward you and toward the people you know. It changes your outlook on things. You know, that spiritual drought needs to be watered, and the golden rule will do it. It does make a world of difference. Spiritual poverty can only lead to spiritual delinquency. Keep your faith precious to you. Don't come running to the preacher after the horses have run out of the barn and say, "Preacher, I need your help." There's very little I can do if you allow your faith to go astray, except pray for you. So don't allow your faith to go astray. Seek God now and ask God, "Help me in my faith. I'm struggling with it." Don't be a spiritual cripple. Be one God knows that you are one of God's children for sure. Don't let that happen to you, or you may regret it. Let us pray. Oh Lord, sometimes in our life we do allow things to move and shake us. Help us, O God, in our life and especially our faith, that we will not allow it to be neglected, to let it grow up into weeds. Help us, O Lord, keep a pruned faith, one that is glorifying to you. This we pray through the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.